Our text this morning is the book of Philippians, chapter 2, verses 1 through 11. If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon himself the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven, and things in earth, and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Let's pray. Our gracious Father, we ask that you would stir us to have the same mind in us, in ourselves, that was also in our Lord Jesus Christ. Cause us to receive the blessing of your word imparted by your Spirit. Thank you for the opportunity to speak to your congregation. And may the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our Redeemer. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. If the Apostle Paul wrote a letter to Emmanuel Presbyterian Church, what would that letter say? Hopefully it would not be like the letter he wrote to the church at Corinth. At that church, their worship was wild and their communion was blasphemous. Not to mention the fact that they tolerated open sin among their members. And hopefully, it would also not be like the church at Galatia, who had begun faithfully in the Spirit, following in faith, but had began the process of succumbing to a legalistic and old covenant set of standards. They were going back to the standards of the Old Testament, believing you had to keep circumcision and the various old covenant feast days. It would be much better, in fact, to be like the church at Philippi. Nowhere else does the Apostle Paul begin a letter by saying, "I thank my God upon every remembrance of you." What a reputation. As long as the Word of God is read, the church at Philippi will be known as a church that the Apostle Paul loved in a wonderful and special way. Yet even the church at Philippi had problems. It does not matter how strong a church is, as long as there are people in that church, there will be temptations. And the temptation that the church at Philippi faced, and that this church faces, along with all churches that belong to Christ, is the temptation to division. The tempter, from the very beginning of time, has worked to divide saints from one another. Go back to Adam and Eve. In the garden, Adam and Eve sinned, and that sin caused division with God the Father and themselves, but also there was division between the two of them. He said to Eve, as a part of the curse, "Your desire will be for your husband." And that's not a good thing. The way that is better translated is, "You will desire to rule over your husband. So there was going to be a clash in marriage. Hopefully none of you struggled with that clash in marriage about who will be the more assertive. But that is a temptation that was faced even by the first two people who lived. But also the temptation to division took hold of Cain, and he slew his brother Abel. There was division in Noah's family. There was disharmony between Abraham and Lot, disharmony between Isaac and Ishmael, Jacob and Esau, Joseph and all of his brothers, between Saul and David, between David's sons, between David and his brothers, and then even between Israel and Judah, when you had the division of the 10 tribes of Israel went one way, and the Judah and the other tribe went another. It doesn't even stop in the Old Covenant. We read this morning in the book of Luke, chapter 22, Jesus is about to be crucified. And what do his apostles do? They're talking about who's going to be the greatest. They're jockeying for position in this kingdom that they know that their Lord will establish. And so they're working towards, you know, gaining an upper hand. I mean, it's like any business or any organization. There's a power struggle. And the church battles with that temptation. The church at Corinth had many divisions in the opening portion of that book. We read that some said, I follow the teaching of Paul. Another said, I follow the teaching of Peter. And a third said, I actually follow the teaching of Christ. As Pastor Doug Wilson has said many times, just as an illustration, he said, two men from different denominations were talking to each other, and one said to the other, we both serve God, you in your way, and I in his. That is the attitude that a lot of people take in their service in the kingdom. Most of us are familiar with the passage that we just read in Philippians 2. It's a passage about the glories of the incarnation. If you're discussing with someone who doesn't understand Jesus being all God and all man, the two natures being united in one, this is a passage you take them to explain that. But this glorious passage about how Jesus embraced humiliation for the sake of his people is within the broader context of a message from the Apostle Paul. Look back with me, if you will, in chapter 1, verse 27. He said, only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ. In other words, conversation means your walk. That whether I come and see you, or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that ye stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel, and in nothing terrified by your adversaries, which is to them an evident token of perdition, but to you of salvation, and that of God. For unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ, not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake, having the same conflict which ye saw in me, and now hear in me. The Apostle Paul had faced persecution. He was in the midst of great trial himself, and he was writing to the church at Philippi to say, you too are going to face persecution. I have it now, you will have it later. But it's not just something where he says, you're going to face persecution, get a stiff upper lip, buck up, put some concrete in your shoes, and go at it. After all, we Christians are the rugged individualist types. Actually, we're neither rugged nor individualists. We are saints who are united in one body, standing fast for the faith delivered once for all to the saints. And we are called to stand together. The apostle exhorted the people to be in the ESV, in one spirit, with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel. So the spiritual warfare that the Apostle Paul is calling the church to is not one of me and my Bible and my armor taking on the host of Satan and the flesh and the world. And I have some co-belligerents with me, and they're scattered around here somewhere, and they're going to fight him too. The context of spiritual warfare, the warfare that the church is called to in the book of Philippians, is a context of being united together. Be strong in one spirit, in one mind, striving side by side. The pictures of an army that is locked together, joined at the hip, moving forward for the sake of the gospel. That's what spiritual warfare should look like. We are not called to take on the hosts that assail us by ourselves. And if you try to take it on by yourselves, the results will not be good. Yes, the Spirit has come upon you. It's also come upon your brothers and sisters. We are to be a united army facing the enemy as one man. We're not asking the question whether or not we will face trials. And when I face a trial, how much strength will I have? The question is, who are you standing next to when the trials come? And if you are not standing with your brothers and sisters in Christ, you are missing the undergirding principle of spiritual warfare. Because we are an army. We're not guerrilla fighters. With you behind your hill and me behind mine, trying to pick off the enemy whenever he comes at us. So, our spiritual warfare must be in the context of the body of Christ. Yes, you have to face temptations and trials. You will be tempted alone. You will be under the gun from your flesh to sin. And you are called to put to death those desires. But even in the passage most of us are familiar with when it comes to spiritual warfare, which is Ephesians 6, beginning in verse 10, the Apostle Paul, before he lists all the different pieces of spiritual armor that are given to us, he said, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. So he addresses the church as a family. My brethren, brothers and sisters, those who are united by the same Father. So he's calling them to a united faith, even when he talks about the armor that each one has been given. So after saying that the Apostle Paul wanted to hear of their unity, he gives them a second, more pointed exhortation to unity, beginning in chapter 2. I wanted to present the background in chapter 1, verses 27 through 30. Now we come to the main text, where he said, if there be any consolation in Christ, any comfort of love, any fellowship of the Spirit, any bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded. So he's saying, if you have the gift and the love of Christ, and he's not saying, if you do, I'm not sure if you do, I really hope so, no. He's already addressed them as saints. He's speaking to them using a rhetorical device. Okay? He is telling them, if you have Christ, yes, If you have the love of Christ that's been given to you,
yes, you do.
If you have the comfort of love, if you've been given the love of Christ, if you've been given the fellowship of the Holy Spirit and with one another, all of which the answer to is, yes, you do. Fulfill my joy that ye be like-minded. You can hear the caution in the apostle's voice. He wants them, he's pretty sure that they are for the most part like-minded, but he wants some further assurance. He thinks that they're in unity, but he wants to hear the rumor from others about how strong and how united the church at Philippi is. So when he said, "Fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord and of one mind," he's saying that the church needs to drive this. The church needs to be driven together, not apart. So he says it several different ways. He says, be like-minded, have the same love, in other words, pursue the same goals. Yes, those are of the Lord Jesus Christ. Being of one, when he says of one accord, that means having the same soul. And then of one mind. All of this is pictured as being a single body. And we are. Because we're the body of Christ. Jesus is our head. And we're called to have His soul and His mind. And if it sounds too abstract to say be like-minded, having the same mind, of one accord, he'll go on to clarify what he means by that. Well, what does that look like? And he'll talk about what that looks like in verse 3. But he's saying, don't pursue your own desires and your own whims in the church apart from the broader goal of the strength and harmony of the church. And at this point, I can tell you, even though I don't know a lot about this congregation, I've met many of you and I have thoroughly enjoyed it, and it has been a great blessing. There's not been a person that I, when Amanda and I left, we said, we enjoyed meeting so-and-so, but did you meet, no, we've not had that reaction to anyone, okay? It has been a blessing to be here, and I'm saying that because I'm about to express some things that you may think, what is he talking about? But I have been in churches that were without a pastor. And I know from experience that this church, Emmanuel Presbyterian, is at risk in this area. Simply because when there's not a pastor, everyone desires and everyone's hopes come up because you say, you know, I really hope we get a pastor, he'll be like this, and this, and this, and this, and this. And someone else says, well, I'm hoping that he'll want to pursue this ministry, and this other ministry, and a third ministry, and he will finally tell so-and-so what someone has needed to tell them for a long time, and no one has because no one's willing to do that. All of these hopes come up. Because we're humans. And we have a flesh. And there are things that we want. Because we're people. And it's not wrong to desire strength and growth for the church, even if one person's desires are somewhat different from another's. That's going to happen because we're people and we see things in a different way. That's not wrong. We're not robots. We're not called to all be programmed the same way and we all give the same words about everything. But again, whatever you think the church needs is not going to be what someone else thinks that the church needs. And because you think that your ideas are right, when someone else has ideas that are different, then what do you call that other person's ideas? You don't just call them less informed. Okay? If you're honest, you call them wrong. Yeah, you're not saying the person's not a believer. You're just saying that, you know, if you want to be put a really Christian spin on it, you would say, well, they don't quite have the full understanding of things the way I do to see what is necessary. Well, that's the type of thing that this wonderful church in Philippians, in the church at Philippi, that's the same struggle that they faced. It's not wrong to have conflicting ideas, but it is wrong to push what you want for the church to a place that it will break down the strength of the body. And so the Apostle Paul exhorts the church at Philippi and the church at Clinton, Mississippi, to fulfill the joy, and I'm going to change this a little bit, fulfill the joy of Jesus Christ and be of the same mind. So now, what does that look like? Chapter 2, verse 3. Let nothing be done through strife or vain glory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things or your own desires, but on the things, the desires, the needs of others. The church has different needs. You have different needs, and you look at what the church needs based on where you are. And one person's needs will be different from another person's needs, and we think that a lot of times, if I could just have my needs met, it would be so much better. And I would be a stronger person. And I know enough about churches to know that many of you have not had your needs met, or there are things that you desire that have not happened. And you've probably struggled with discouragement. And when you struggle with discouragement for long enough, you can say after a while, maybe it would be better if I found a different situation where I could have my needs met. Or maybe I just need to tell some people what I need so they will understand. The Apostle Paul calls us, though, not to pursue our own needs. Now, I'm not saying that the church is a place where you just have to get a stiff upper lip and deal with it. No. This is a place, as I've said several weeks back, this is a house of bread. This is a place where we should come to receive the strength of Christ. In the preaching of the Word, in the partaking of the sacrament, we should be strengthened. We should be strengthened by mutual encouragement with each other. But wherever you are, there will be times in the body where what you want doesn't happen. And you have a choice at that point. Do you push what you want further and make sure everyone understands it, or do you just go somewhere else because you can't? Obviously, people are not giving me what I need, so I'll find somewhere where they will. There's a higher calling than that. That calling is to instead of looking out for what you want and pursuing what you want, to submit what you want to Christ and give others what they need. All under the call for us to engage in spiritual warfare. This is a battle. And when you and I become so focused on what we want and what we desire, we can forget the fact that we're being attacked from the outside, and the enemy desires, by sending in wolves, to destroy and divide the flock and devour us individually. Do you ever watch National Geographic or the more modern versions now on the Discovery Channel? You will see, if you ever watch the wild animals, you know, those big hunters, what do? When they attack a pack of animals, they don't just attack the whole pack and keep them in a herd and try to eat all of them. They attack and they go after the weak. They get a weak one separated so that he or she is trying to just, all they can think about is getting away, and they're divided from the pack, and then that one is the one that's eaten. When you and I become estranged from the body, the enemy has us where he wants us. And many times we estrange ourselves. We can't do that. Our spiritual health depends on remaining faithful in the body. Now I realize some of these are not easy words. So how do you do this? How can we be like-minded? Because it's not easy on the flesh. We do it by, as he says in verse 5, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. We must have a renewed mind. And this is something that only the Holy Spirit can do. You can't renew your own mind apart from the Spirit of God working in you. But that doesn't mean, as I've had one person tell me, was counseling, well, I just don't feel that renewed mind yet, so I'm going to continue doing what I'm doing. But when I feel that renewed mind, then I'll change. It doesn't work like that. The renewed mind comes from submitting your desires to Christ. It's not, you don't flip the switch. That's the work of the Spirit. You are called to hear the word, submit your desire, your will to God, and obey. Even when it crosses, when obedience crosses what you want to do. Because even for our Lord Jesus Christ, He struggled with temptation. Alright? He was in the garden and He prayed, Father, if it be Thy will, let this cup pass from me. Now that's not from a man who's, you know, whatever, I don't care. No. He was agonizing in the garden. And he was agonizing because it was a struggle. He was without sin. I'm not saying he sinned, but I'm saying that the temptation was real. Scripture says that he was tempted in all points as we are, yet without sin. But he was tempted. Jesus couldn't just, you know, flip his deity on so the temptation would go away. He battled. Now I regret we don't have time to spend in verses 5 through 8. But we're not concentrating on that because I want us to see the broad view of this letter. And the broad view is that we must have this like-mindedness in order to fulfill our calling. So what did Jesus do when he humbled himself? Well, it said, first of all, that he hid his glory. He hid the glory of his deity from men. Jesus never ceased being God. Never. When he came as a man, he continued as all God and all man, but he hid his deity in a way that it was not fully understood by men. And if you have any questions about that, you can feel free to ask me afterward. But rather than coming in glorious splendor, he hid his glory and came in the likeness or in the appearance of a man. By the way, when it says that the likeness, that's not to say he wasn't a man. He was. He is the God-man. But when people looked at him, they saw a man. So we must also refuse the temptation to show off how good we are. Jesus is the only one that ever had cause to show off glory. Yet, for us today, Jesus hid the glory that he did have. And we try to show off glory that we don't have. That's a human trait. And we must beware of that. Next, he also served people the way that they needed to be served. You know, Jesus could have served everyone all at once. He could have, with one word, fulfilled all the needs of the world. Eliminated world hunger. Healed everyone. He could have done it all at once. But he didn't. He went to people and served them in the way that each one needed to be served. And so too, you and I must serve one another, not the way that we want to serve them, but serve them the way they need to be served. So here, I want to just say briefly to you young kids. All right? Listen to me for a second. If you've not been listening, hear me now. A lot of times your parents tell you to do things and they want you to do them right then and in a very specific way. Like when your mom and dad says, go clean your room or go make your bed. And sometimes you may want to say, I'll do it later. Or, I'm going to do this first. I'm going to play with these toys first, but when I'm finished, I'll do that. Well, that's not what Jesus did. Jesus obeyed his Father exactly the way God the Father said to. And for you to be like Jesus, you also must obey your parents the way they ask you to, instead of waiting and obeying when you feel like it. Now for the adults, I'd love to say that that's only something kids face. You and I always obey the way we're supposed to, because we're adults. Nope. Our temptations, the difference is we get better at hiding our sin than kids are. But also, Jesus submitted himself to misunderstanding. So he took upon himself no reputation. He humbled himself and became obedient to death. And his death was not something where throngs of people all were crying out, what an injustice this is! Jesus submitted himself to people looking at him, scoffing, laughing, betting on the cheap robe that was put on him. People treated him like he was crazy. What are we willing to submit to be obedient? Are you willing to submit to other people not understanding what you're doing? Are you willing to submit to people thinking, this makes no sense? Why are you acting this way? Are we willing to do that? Are we willing to give up all of our reputation, all of our desires, all of our hope to follow him? This is our calling. We don't have a choice. We either live unto ourselves or we live unto Christ. And if we do so, to live is Christ and to die truly is gain. You see, the church has survived this long because she has been willing to humble herself, to serve the world, and to die over and over and over again. That's how the church survives.
Through hundreds and thousands of deaths and resurrections. And as G.K. Chesterton said, the church has died many times, but she is always resurrected because she knows the God who came back from the grave. Well, you and I know the God. And not only do we know Him, we're united to the God that came back from the grave. So, there's an upside to this. I know up to now I've talked a lot about sacrifice, about giving what you want to Him, and it sounds like a chore. And I'll admit, sometimes living a faithful, obedient life is not easy, okay? That's out there. We're going to face persecution too. You can't keep up with the news and see what courts are telling us is sin, is not sin, and say, oh, no sweat, we live in the South. That's not going to be a problem here. No, persecution even comes to us. But there is a good point, and that good point is that you and I are united to the One who has ascended and reigns over the entire universe. So after Jesus died, and He spoke of that in verse 8, verse 9, wherefore God also hath highly exalted Him and given Him a name which is above every name. That at the name of Jesus every knee should bow and become every knee should bow in heaven, things in heaven and earth and under the earth, and every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Jesus died, He humbled Himself and died, and in doing so He gained lordship over all the world. And His victory is your victory. Because Jesus died and was resurrected, so too you have died and have been resurrected, and you are now in heavenly places in Christ, reigning with Him. And I don't care what your earthly life looks like right now, whether you have a lot of money, whether you don't have a lot of money, whether you're struggling in your job, whether you're totally content with your job, whether you feel like at times that you don't know how you can make it, or whether you feel like the Lord has just blessed your socks off. Whatever you feel like, it doesn't matter, because the Word of God is true, and the Word of God says that you are united to Christ and He reigns, therefore you reign. And that's good. This is your hope. It's not that you are destined to always be misunderstood or ignored. Even in the church, people at times feel misunderstood and they feel ignored. But if you submit your hurts, your desires, your needs to Christ, and serve in spite of sometimes not feeling like it, if you humble yourself as Jesus did, you have His promise that He will supply your needs and will cause you to grow, while He is also causing His church to grow. And the spiritual warfare that we are engaged in will be accomplished because Jesus Christ is bringing His church to glory. And the world will know that we belong to Him because of the love that He has given us. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, as we come before You, we acknowledge that the things that we have heard we cannot possibly do on our own. Yet, we trust You. We submit ourselves unto You. And we ask that You would strengthen us for the task at hand. In Jesus' name, amen.